Yes, Graham says I'm speaking from Acts 16 this morning. But before I get there, I just want to give you a little reflection on sort of some of the journey I've got to here, because I just think it might be helpful for you as you're looking at or listening to me, but also as you're reading in the coming days and weeks. Because we're looking at this, the early church adventures. We've looked at it for a little while. We'll go on looking at it. But as I... Am I doing something wrong here? I feel like I'm echoing too wrong. Is that better? As I'm reading through some of the Acts, as I've read Acts 16 a few times this last couple of weeks, as I've read other things, as I've listened to other people speaking, I've been realising how much hindsight is a wonderful thing, as they say, but also how much hindsight can be a problem to us. And so as I read through some of this story and I look at some of this story, I'm actually going to stop at different points. And I want you to do your very best. If you know the end of the story, I want you to do your best not to think about the end of the story. Because if we listen to the end of the story, I think it colours our reading of the story and our thinking about it. Matt was talking a couple of weeks ago about the disciples and how when Jesus called them, we know... Now, with hindsight, who Jesus was. But he reminded us that actually, as Jesus said, come and follow me, those disciples had no idea who Jesus was. He hadn't done any miracles, he wasn't anything special as far as we can see, and they had to go on a gut reaction. And so there's all those sorts of things. So I want you to really try hard with me, as I've tried hard to go, I've got to cut out the end of the story and just picture myself in each little bit and see what we can learn. Because actually, hindsight is a good thing. But we need our hindsight to help our foresight. I actually came across a quote this week that says, a mentor is someone whose hindsight can become your foresight. And I thought, what a fantastic thought. And that, we've got fantastic hindsight, because we've got the whole of the Bible, we've got the whole of all the instructions of the Old Testament and seeing how God dealt with them, we've got the life of Jesus, the words of Jesus, we've got the letters and the instructions of Paul that are given in hindsight. And I'm going to share one or two of the things Paul said that I think could well link into the experience I'm going to talk about today. So I want you to take it and... not just listen to it as a great story and go, fantastic for them, but I want you to take it and go, how can I apply this into life? Where does this story, although I'm never going to be in that thing, I hope, in this place of the story, but actually there's lots of links, I think, into it. So let's turn to Acts 16. If you've got your Bibles, you can read along with me. Let me put my glasses on, then I might stand a chance. And I'm actually going to start reading from verse 16. But the little bit of background, Paul and Silas Paul's on his second missionary journey. He's taken Silas with him. They've done all various places. They've been to various places, and they at this moment they're in Macedonia, in the city of Philippi, and they've been there a little while. And they've already seen Lydia become a Christian, and she's been baptised, and her household have all been baptised. And so that's where we're picking the story up. So that's sort of just a little bit of background. So starting at verse 16, one day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day, until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and instantly it left. If we just pause there, I just think, just take that. So often we think we have to deal with problems and issues. I mean, we don't see too much of the demonic, particularly now, but we often think we need to deal with it. And here was Paul. Several days this woman had followed him, and he hadn't dealt with her. And actually, he dealt with her in an exasperated moment. I take my hat off to Paul, because I think, I'm glad he gets exasperated. Sometimes I think we have a view of Paul that is so perfect. And that just tells me he's perhaps not quite as perfect. Okay, so the demon instantly left to her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The city is in uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so he put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. So just pause there. A little bit harsh, don't you think? That having helped somebody, Paul and Silas now end up not just in prison, but in the inner dungeon in chains. And I just want you to pause a moment and just think about that. I want you to think about how they might have felt, what their response would have been. Because life was very, very unfair to them at that moment, wasn't it, in our eyes? And the human part of us, I'm sure, and the human part of them, I'm sure, was shouting, "This isn't fair," rattling on the doors of the dungeon, "It's not fair, get me out of here." And some of their prayer would have been help. And because of how they ended up in Macedonia, I think they were saying to God, "Well, why has this happened to us?" They actually, Paul had a dream, and in the dream, he saw a man saying, "Come over and help us." And this man was in Macedonia, so they'd gone to help this man, and they'd land in prison. They must have sat there and gone, "What are we doing here?" Don't you think? But actually, their response was a little different. We read verse 25. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Now, I don't know whether you or I, in all honesty, if we were sat in a dungeon in chains, having been stripped and beaten, and been there for no reason other than helping somebody, I honestly don't know if I could stand here and say to you, "That's what I would do." And I'm not, and I know I wouldn't find that particularly easy at midnight, because by the time it gets to 10:30, I'm a bit, you know, gaga, and certainly by 11 o'clock, my eyes are crossing, aren't they, Bev and Paul? And I'm not very good late at night. And so to be thinking at midnight of praying and of singing hymns, I'm going, "That's not me." But actually, what a testimony to who God is was that. That wasn't a very good sentence, very good English. Apologies for that. But you understand me, don't you? It wasn't a natural, normal reaction, I don't think. I think there was a supernatural response in them to where they were at. And as they began to sing and pray, it says the other prisoners were listening. Now, you have to, again, not think too far and not get your imagination. I mean, you have to get your imagination going, because there they were in the inner dungeon. They were put in the furthest place from the outside world, with many doors, I would guess, gates and things. And yet the other prisoners were listening. So they weren't just singing quietly. They weren't just having a nice, quiet little prayer meeting. I think they were having a right good, you know, welly of a prayer meeting. They were giving God the glory, I think. Do you agree? Yeah. It's not something you do, particularly not at midnight. They wouldn't be, it wasn't quiet. And I don't know whether you think that in that singing and prayer time that would have any effect on what would happen next. You know, when you're in a tight situation, what is your reaction? Would it be to sing and pray? As I say, I'm not sure it would be mine, and it certainly wouldn't be normal for me at midnight to be singing and praising. But what happened next? Let's read on, because I just think this is fantastic. Starting at verse 26... Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Now, whether we think the earthquake was a consequence of Paul and Silas's praying, I could give or take that. It might be, I don't know. But for me, the fact that all the doors fell open, all the chains fell off, every prisoner, that is not a natural, normal situation in an earthquake, is it? Some doors we would expect to fall open. Maybe a chain might have fallen out of a wall. But for the chains to fall off every prisoner wasn't normal. Then the jailer woke up and he saw the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. Part of the reason he'd have done that was because the city officials had said, "We want you to put Paul and Silas in a very secure place and you mustn't let them escape." And he knew that if they'd escaped, he was going to get punished. And so actually, for him, death by his own sword was a nicer option than waiting for the city officials to do whatever they might have done to him. But here we go. Paul shouted to him, "Stop, don't kill yourself, we're all here." And I think here is another act of God, or a consequence of the singing and praying, that none of the prisoners walked out of that prison when the doors fell open. I think there was a real sense of a godly moment at that moment for those prisoners. Having heard the singing, having heard the praying, the earthquake happens, all these doors, all these chains fall off. I think the prisoners must have sat there thinking, "My God, what is going on here?" Literally. And going, "What do we do now? This, do you know what I mean?" It just wasn't normal. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And this is the question he asked in verse 30. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Again, not a normal response of a jailer to his prisoners. Calling them sirs, I'm sure that is not the normal word that is used towards prisoners from their jailers. And then to ask, "What must I do to be saved?" He knew that what had happened in that prison that night was extraordinary. And I don't know whether he'd heard about Paul and Silas. I don't know whether he'd heard anything about Jesus, but he knew that he was amongst people of God, I think, who were in a presence that was greater than he'd heard anything he'd known before. And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. And at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Another extraordinary moment, a little tiny one. The jailer doesn't normally wash the prisoner's wounds. And then everyone in his household was immediately baptized. I do ask the question, where were they baptized? How were they baptized? Because I'm going, surely the prison doesn't have a nice swimming pool or a pond in the garden, I don't know. Just one of those things that as I stopped at each moment, I thought to myself, where did they do that? Anyway, that's by the by. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Now, that's a fantastic story, isn't it? Does go on then to say when the city officials heard what had happened, they sent a message to say to Paul and Silas, "We'll let you go, get out of the town quick." But Paul then replied, "But you've publicly beaten us without a trial. You've put us in prison. And here's the little sting in the tail to the city officials. We're Roman citizens," which gave them rights above everybody else. And I think at that moment, the city officials' knees were quaking because Paul could have made an awful lot of trouble for them. Anyway, they came, They apologised to them and begged them to leave the city, which Paul and Silas did. So that's the sort of the story. But as I look at it, I just wanted to just think about what we can take away from that. I'll take them off now. Because not many of us, I would think, have been arrested, stripped, beaten, locked away for something we haven't done. There might be some of you who, you know, have been arrested because you've done something wrong. You might have been put into a cell for a bit or whatever. You know, those things are, you know, they might have happened to some of you, but most of us, that is something that hasn't happened. And for most of us, it's unlikely to happen. So we can't relate ourselves directly, or most of us can't, to that story. But I think most of us have been in a situation or know somebody who's been in a situation where they have been treated unfairly, where they've been, as it were, bound up, where they've been beaten up, perhaps not physically, but maybe emotionally or whatever, and where they've ended up in a place that must have that feels very much like Paul in prison there, where he's shut away, he's stopped from doing things. And I know, because I know quite a few of you, I know I could go round and go, well, the situation you were in at this moment, the situation you were in at that moment, and this felt like that, or looking on, that situation felt like that. Do you know what I mean? So I could almost pinpoint a few of you and go, I can see that. But actually, you could think of times yourself where you've been in that place. And I wonder what your reaction was. Was it? We've got Francoise, great. Good. It's not necessarily our first reaction, though, is it? If we're honest with ourselves. I think for a lot of us, that does, we do come to a place of going, I've got to do that. But it's not always our first response. But I think if we're going to use our hindsight, as I said at the beginning, to become our foresight, we need to take something from this, that next time we're in a situation where we've been unfairly treated, we've been bound and gagged, or we've been beaten, or we feel like that, what can we do? And as I was thinking about Paul, excuse me a minute, and Silas, I was wondering what they were thinking in the prison before they began to pray and sing. And Paul, as a good Jewish guy, would have known his Old Testament scriptures really well. And two verses that came to my mind that I just wonder if he had in his mind that night were these two. One Psalm 46, or two verses from Psalm 46. Verse 1 is, God is my refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. I wonder if that came into his mind. Or later on in that psalm, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Too often our reaction in those situations is to think God's walked away and forgotten us, or to think we've done something wrong, to think that everybody else is bad. But actually, David's words to us was, be still and know that I am God. And I think that's a scripture you could do with going away with, taking hold of, learning, quoting to yourself every so often. And I wonder if he used that scripture in the prison to actually help him to calm down, to put it into perspective, to actually be able to stand there and sing and praise. Another verse that I wonder whether he used, and I've used this so many times, both to myself, but also talk to other people when they've been in difficult situations. It's in Micah, which might not be a verse you've come across unless you've talked to me recently. But Micah 7 and verse 8, and it says, do not gloat over me, my enemies, for though I fall, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Now, I've no idea if that was what Paul had, but I thought, what a fantastic scripture if he did think of it. Because actually the enemy would like to tell us that God can't be God when you're sat in such a place, because you're sat in such a place, and that's not a good God, is it, to leave you beaten, badly treated, locked away. But actually here Micah says, though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. And there's something there to really get hold of. What scriptures might come to our minds that actually wouldn't have been in Paul's minds, because I've got a load of New Testament verses that actually, I think all the ones I've written down here are words that Paul wrote, I think, after the event. And I wonder whether they came out of these sorts of events. And they'll be very familiar to you. Philippians 4, always be full of joy. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all you do. Romans 5, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Philippians 4:11, not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or in everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. When I read that and I was thinking about Paul in prison and going, I'm not sure I would go. I know it's not necessarily written at the same time, but he was looking back on some of those things, I think, as he wrote that, wasn't he? About his shipwrecks and his beatings, and he was in prison a few times. And to say our present troubles are small and won't last very long takes a bit of doing, doesn't it? You know, I know many of you, when you're having troubles, don't say, oh, praise God, my troubles are small today. They won't last long. And I guess I don't say that either. I don't know, because you don't listen to yourself that often, do you? I know I'm more of an optimist than I'm a pessimist, so I would tend to move that way, I think. But I just go, oh, that's what I'm going to have to learn and quote to myself and get myself into a different place. Because it says, our present troubles are small. It says, they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, and the things we cannot see will last forever. And I'm sure that's what Paul had in his mind, because he knew that, yeah, he was stuck in prison, but actually he knew that God was far bigger than that, and actually almost that his destiny was bigger than that. So I think he knew that he couldn't stay there too long. And actually, even if he did stay there a long time, he could see that as a missionary field in itself, whereas we might just see it's a prison. We're locked in, stuck, can't do anything. And I think there's another sort of little thing to think about, that when we are stuck in a difficult situation, we want to get out. But actually, sometimes God wants us in there. And obviously, for Paul and Silas being stuck in prison, God had an intention there. Now, I don't know whether God put him in prison, but God certainly used that prison experience to touch a lot of people. And I think that when we're looking at our lives and we're looking at our difficult situations, we need to remember what happened to Paul, because people were watching what Paul was doing. Now, I don't know how many of the people in the prisoners or knew what Paul got up to. I don't know whether they knew that he was there talking about Jesus and wanting people to know about Jesus. I don't know that, because I don't know how that prison system worked. And people who know have done a bit more learning than me might be able to tell me that. But the jailer certainly would have known something about that. But all those people were watching and listening. And then as the night unfolded, would have seen that Paul and Silas's faith outworked. And so for you and me, when we're in those tight situations, when we're in those situations where we're being pressed in, we're being watched. And we need to make sure that our response is going to help other people. Now, not sure that many of us are going to see earthquakes following our tight situations. That doesn't happen very often, does it? You know, that is one situation. But I wonder how many of us have missed the opportunities that God might bring if only we could find a way of praising God, of really lifting him up high despite our circumstances. Because out of that moment in the prison, I don't think it was only the jailer and his household that got baptized and became Christians. It wouldn't surprise me if actually quite a few of those prisoners went, I want a bit of what they've got. It wouldn't surprise me if out of that, the jailer and his household, and Lydia, who became a Christian, her household before, whether actually that's the Philippi church grew because of their testimonies about what God did. And so for you and I, we might not have the earthquake moments, but actually how we respond, how much we are able to show of Jesus in me to the people around us, might affect how other people learn about Jesus, and actually might cause other people to go, I want a little bit of what you've got. And the other thing I want to reflect on is a little phrase that Corrine used, I don't know how long ago, but it's always stuck in my mind, and I can't even remember when she used it or why she used it, so it's just in my thing. But it's a verse from Philippians, and it says this: since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. And it stuck with me, and I don't know what you spoke about, Corrie, but that phrase has stuck in, and I had to go looking through various Bibles because it's not how it's said in my NLT. It's actually an NIV version. But actually, as I was reading this, this verse came into my mind, and I was thinking, actually, that is one of the keys, I think, for Paul and Silas to have walked through what they did and for all those things to happen, because they were in step with the Holy Spirit. If you go back and if you go and read this chapter, you'll see various moments where they were guided by the Holy Spirit. It says here, they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. Then it goes on to say, the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Another verse. Again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. Then Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia, northern Greece, was standing there saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And this is how it says. It says, so we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. And so prior to getting stuck in prison, they'd been following Jesus. They'd had the Holy Spirit. They'd been following the Holy Spirit. So as they got stuck in that prison, it wasn't a one-off moment where they had to go, what do we do now? They'd actually had, and I'm only picking out a few verses from chapter 16, but they'd already had lots of opportunities where the Holy Spirit had nudged them and they'd noted it and they'd moved with that and they'd kept in step with the Spirit. And so if we're going to learn anything from what Paul and Silas do, I'd say is walk and keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That for me is the key. Because they kept hold of all the instructions that Jesus gave them, all the instructions the Holy Spirit gave them. They were nudged and nudged and nudged. And as a consequence, yeah, okay, they ended up in prison. But like any good Star Trek, not Star Trek, what's the other one? It's Star Trek, isn't it? Because they beam up Scotty. They always ended up in a bad situation And they always got out of it. I mean, it's a classic sort of adventure series, isn't it? Si, all the time. And they always came out looking good at the end of it, despite the fact they ended up in some stupid situations, didn't they? And I'm not saying we want to end up in bad situations, but we're not. We've never been promised a life of comfort. I was going to quote, but I'm not going to because Christine will hit me. But you can go and read it for yourself in James chapter 1. And I'll leave the rest to you. And if you need to ask me afterwards, I'll tell you. But it's, you know, we're not promised a life of comfort. We are told troubles come our way. So we need to be armed and ready to deal with them. But for there's all these things. So for me, there's this sort of sense of excitement as I look at these things. That when we're hemmed in, we need our focus on Jesus. When we're hemmed in, for whatever reason, our response needs to be one of praying and singing, and not quietly, not begrudgingly, but wholeheartedly. When we're in those situations, there's often opportunities to share the good news that we carry, either by speaking, as obviously Paul did, but firstly by how we are. And there is this need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you to go away and read chapter 16, read the whole story for yourself, because I've snippeted it, you know, I've taken it all to pieces, haven't I? And there's all sorts of things unpacking. Go away and read the early church adventures, but keep stopping and just asking yourself, how would I respond? How have I responded previously? How could I set myself up for responding better in the future? And commend each other, encourage each other, because we need to find different ways to the grumbling and the blame that is in our culture now, don't we? So, shall I pray? Father God, I thank you that you have given us your word in the Bible to instruct us, to help us, to guide us. And as I look today and as I share some of the thoughts today, I want to pray for each and every person here that however much we feel we know our Bibles or don't know our Bibles, that we will be able to, from today onwards, go away and read and take note and apply what we read into our lives, so that we too could be like Paul and Silas, who when in a very tight situation, when in a really desperate situation, our response could be to pray and to sing with gusto, and to know that although all the circumstances say God's walked out, that we can stand there knowing that you would never walk out on us. You said you would never leave us nor forsake us. And so we can stand there and say, God is my God. He is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. And we can expect that out of that, you're going to show us, lead us, guide us through those times to better times. And that through those things, we can expect that other people are going to see something of who Jesus is in us. And so I pray for you, your Holy Spirit, to really help us in this week, in these next month or few months, Father, as we take hold of these things, that we could dare to believe that we could have adventures like the early church. And have stories to tell of, perhaps not earthquakes in Britain, but of things where we see things dramatically changing as we pray and as we lift up your name. So, Holy Spirit, come amongst us and touch us, help us, remind us of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.